Okay, everyone, if you want to open up your Bibles again to 1 Samuel chapter 10, and we're going to look through and study those words together today. And boys and girls, if you've got your sheets and your clipboards, now we're going to start thinking about what God's Word says to us. And the different parts of the sheet there for you to fill in and to answer the questions as you listen and as we study God's Word. But to help us to concentrate, to listen and to learn, we're going to ask for God's help. So let's pray together once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you welcome us into your presence and that you speak to us through your Word. We thank you that you love us and you know what's best for us. So we ask now that as we open up your Word, your truth, that you'd help us to listen as you speak and then to do as you say. Help us, Father, to be changed and made more like the people you want us to be now through your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so hopefully on the screen, it'll come up in a minute or two. I want you to tell me who or where this person might be from, what country this person belongs to. Anyone want to shout out? Shout out? Okay, so you think he's from France? Yeah, well, rightly or wrongly, we maybe have some ideas about what French people might look like. I'm pretty sure not every French person carries a baguette and a French flag and wears a beret. But if you thought about what a French person would look like, you probably would have something like this in mind. I wonder then, from what country would people be who would do something like this? Germany? Yeah, so you might tell by the flag, but those of us who've been on holidays before, I know some people in particular know this, the Germans like to get out and put the towels on the sunbeds before anybody else does. So the way in which people act sometimes give away where they're from. And then I wonder, where's this person from?
Scotland.
From Scotland. My favourite place in the whole wide world, from Scotland. So what we know what people, where people are from, what countries they belong to, maybe from what they look like, from what they do, or from how they sound. But the question for us today is, how will people know that we are citizens of God's kingdom? So if you're filling in your seats, boys and girls, one of the big questions we want to think about today is, how will people know that we are citizens of God's kingdom, that we belong to God? And we're going to think about that as we study our passage today in 1 Samuel. In chapter 10 and verses 1 to 16, we're going to see a secret anointing, strange signs and instructions, and then a lack of deeds and words. And we're just going to work our way through the story using these three main headings. And we're going to see that Saul was spiritually blind. He doesn't know God's way. But we're going to see that God graciously provided him with everything he needed to succeed as Israel's king. He was going to anoint Samuel and give him a special blessing. He was going to give him signs to confirm his status. And then he was going to give him instructions in what to do and how to proceed. But we're going to see that in Saul's failure to obey these instructions, we have yet another reason to think and understand that Saul's not the real king, not the true king. More than that, we're going to learn about God's kingdom. In particular, we're going to learn this, and this is the next thing that we want to note in our sheets, that obedience to God's word, doing what God's word says, is the secret to living in God's kingdom, to belonging to God. Obeying God's commands shows that we are citizens of God's kingdom, that we belong to God. And we're going to see this most clearly in the life, death, and resurrection of the true King, Jesus Christ. So let's think about these truths. First of all, as we begin with Saul's secret anointing. In verse 1, Saul is anointed by Samuel in secret. Samuel takes Saul away. He pours a flask of oil on his head. He gives him a kiss to honour him as a special sign of honour. And that's it. That's all that happens. There doesn't seem to be much to it, or is there? And imagine what Saul must have been thinking at this point about what Samuel's just done. He's got oil over his head. He's been given a special kiss. But what does it all mean? Well, then God, through Samuel, explains to him what it means. He says, it's the message from God. It says, "Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance?" Now, of course, we know that it's Samuel who does the pouring of the oil, who does the anointing. But since Samuel was obeying God's command, Samuel was simply acting on God's behalf. You see, Saul needed to understand that he'd been anointed not just by Samuel, but by God himself. This anointing by oil was a sign that God would use Saul to serve his purposes. Anointing also symbolized that the Holy Spirit was coming upon Saul to equip him. To equip him to be God's servant. Saul was to understand in this special, maybe strange event, that God had called him and equipped him to lead his people in difficult circumstances. So in this secret, strange event, we see the grace of God. How he loves his people and he'll do what's best for them. Even in their rejection of God, remember they wanted a king like all the other kings, God would not abandon a special people. They were his people. He had chosen them. He cherished them. He loved them deeply. And so he would work all things for their good. He would send Saul to be their leader to rescue them from the Philistines. He would raise up Saul to be their king to lead them against their enemies. But more importantly, God was going to use Saul to point his people to what they really needed, their true king. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. We want to stay in the story. We've just witnessed the secret anointing. It's come with an explanation, but now it's followed by confirmation. Followed by confirmation. So there are signs and instructions. Now, boys and girls, imagine I called at your house one night, and you come in, you welcome me in, and you give me a cup of tea maybe, although I don't always take cups of tea, so don't be offended if I say no to a cup of tea, okay? But we sit down, and at the end of the conversation, I say to you, "I'm going to make you the king or queen of Great Britain." I don't think you'd believe me, would you? You'd think that's a bit strange. You maybe think that I'd lost my marbles, and you would wonder, you'd probably want some evidence at least, you'd probably want some proof that I was actually able to do this. Well, Samuel's words and actions in verse 1 are a lot for Saul to take in. Being told that you're going to be king is extraordinary, especially when the role has never ever existed as yet. And so, to help Saul understand, Samuel sends Saul away with three signs, a prediction of three signs. And these signs are given to help Saul see that God has chosen him to be king. He's chosen him and he'll be with him to help him accomplish God's purposes. So verses 2 to 8, we see that Saul's anointing is followed by signs and instructions. Instructions and signs that were designed by God to confirm to Saul the truth of God's message. Now, we don't need to go into the signs in detail today. That would only distract us from the bigger point that's being made. But they can be summed up like this. First of all, in verse 2, there are two men that he will meet at Rachel's tomb, and they will confirm the donkeys are safe. Great. Number one, donkeys are safe. Good. Number two, in verses 3 and 4, he's going to meet three men at Bethel who will offer him bread. In other words, they're equipping Saul to make a sacrifice. And then number 3, in verses 5 and 6, he'll come across a group of prophets at Gibeah, and with them, Saul will prophesy as the Spirit of God comes upon him to equip him. So God, through Samuel, wants Saul to understand this truth. God has chosen him and he will equip him to save his people. And God is going to make this clear to Saul through these three signs that will take place precisely as God describes. And the fact that these events do occur just as God describes through Samuel the prophet, they will be proof that God is sovereignly guiding Saul to be leader of his people. So think about it from Saul's perspective. As each of these signs occur exactly as God said they would, Saul will think to himself, well, maybe what Samuel has said is true. These signs are confirming to Saul that he will be king, that God will equip him to lead his people. And so again, we see the grace of God. God is ministering to Saul in his doubt and confusion. God is making it clear to Saul that he has called him to lead his people. Spiritually blind Saul is being given eyes to see and understand God's will. And this is always how God works with his people. He helps us to see him and to know his way. He helps us to see him clearly in his word and to know his way as we humble ourselves in prayer. All we do in response is simply trust and obey. And notice how God equips Saul for the task by giving Saul his spirit and all that he would need for the task ahead. All who God calls to serve him will be equipped for the task. Whatever that task may be, when God calls us to do it, he will give us all that we need to do it. And here's the truth for all of us. If we are believers, if we've trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then each one of us have been given spiritual gifts to be used in service of his church. But if God calls us to a special task, he will definitely equip us for that task. If we belong to God and want to serve in his kingdom, then we listen and we obey. We trust that God will go with us and he will help us every step of the way. So, with that truth in mind, then finally, we want to learn from Saul's lack of deeds and words. Remember I was asking you earlier on, boys and girls, do you always do what you're told? Do you? Are you sure? I see you nodding. I see some of the parents maybe slightly shaking their heads. I'm not sure if we've always done exactly as we're told. Sometimes we want to do things our way. But we learnt earlier that we show our love for our parents by honouring them, by listening to them, and by doing what we're told. We honour our parents. We show them we love them whenever we do what we're told. And it's the same with our heavenly parent, God. We honour God when we listen and we obey. And this is how we show that we love him and that we belong to him. We listen and we obey. And that's how people will know that we belong to God. This was a lesson, unfortunately, that Saul failed to learn. So far, God has graciously called Saul. He's given this amazing task to do. He's confirmed this calling by these signs that happened exactly as he said they would. He's helping Saul to see in his spiritual blindness. And then verse 9 says that all these signs were fulfilled that day. In other words, what God said would happen, happened exactly as God said it would. This great big truth that we're to remember always, God's word is true and God's word is sovereign. And so Saul was to reign according to God's word. Saul was to listen to God's word given to him by the prophet Samuel. And Saul was to obey God's word exactly as God had said it. This then helps us to make sense of verses 7 and 8. Here we see that three signs are followed by two instructions. The first was this: do what your hands find for you to do, for God is with you. So, empowered by God's Spirit, Saul was to act, assured that God was with him. But what was he to do? God says, do what your hands find to do. But that doesn't mean that Saul was just to do whatever he wanted to do, whatever he liked to do. Instead, the clues in the passage tell us that God had a task for Saul. And what was that task? Well, Samuel's words were a summons to Saul, empowered by God's Spirit, assured of his presence, to act against the enemies of Israel. He'd been told that there was a Philistine garrison in Gibeah, and this was an obvious opportunity for Saul to lead an attack and to free God's people. And then the second instruction was that when Saul had done this, he was to go to Gilgal, and there at Gilgal they would celebrate with a feast, with offerings, and then Samuel would tell Saul what to do next. Saul's leadership was always to be guided by God's word, given to him by God's prophet. God's kingdom would be ruled by the true king's word, not by the wants and desires of his people. God's people are always guided and governed by God's word. Obedience to God's word is the secret to living in God's kingdom. Boys and girls, if you're still listening, we want to write that down. We want to remember this always. Obedience to God's word is the secret to living in God's kingdom. Obeying God's commands show that we're part of God's kingdom. And so at this point, we want to pause and we want to consider, do we obey God's word? Are we really part of God's kingdom? And would people looking at our lives know that we're part of God's kingdom? Now, we may instinctively say, well, nobody's perfect, but I believe that Jesus died for my sins and I try my best to live for him. I go to church as much as I can and I pay into the church. You know, I'm a good person, I do my best. But is that really what's being asked of us here? Surely, a God who knows his people completely and who loves his people completely deserves more than half-hearted obedience. Surely the one who calls us his treasured possession and gives us a glorious calling, well, surely he deserves our complete devotion. The reality is that too often we fit the God stuff into our busy schedules rather than allowing our true King to rule our lives and set the agenda for each and every day that he gives to us. We're to love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, not just to give him what's left over after we've lived lives on our own terms. And remember, God is our loving Heavenly Father who's to be loved and honoured because he has loved us first. It's in our obedience that we show how much we truly love God in return. And in our obedience, we are blessed because God knows us best. He knows what's best for us and he knows how life is best lived. So obedience is simply enjoying the life that God lives, God gives to us to the full. Honouring God is simply enjoying the life that he gives to us. But back to our story, because we see Saul's been given this divine calling. He's been provided with signs that confirm this calling. He's been given clear instructions on what to do next. But what is interesting in verses 9 to 16 is that there's no indication in either words or deeds that Saul obeys God. Firstly, the failure to mention the Philistines in verse 10 reflects that Saul's failure to act in obedience. The author has explained all the signs and in detail this third sign, but he doesn't make any mention of Saul attacking the Philistines. There's been this great big build-up. We expect Saul then to launch some kind of attack against the enemy to defeat them in God's power. Instead, Saul did nothing. Instead of this expected action from Saul, we simply hear the response of people to what happened to Saul. There's a remarkable anticlimax in verses 11 and 12. We expect to see the commencement of Israel's deliverance. Instead, bewildered questions and strange proverbs. And then finally, for some strange reason, in verses 14 and 16, Saul's uncle suddenly appears, and there's this strange interaction between them. And isn't it interesting that Saul's happy to talk about donkeys, but not about God and what God has called Saul to? This indicates that whatever else had happened to Saul, Saul did not enter into a true and saving relationship with God, for the simple reason he showed no inclination to obey God's word. When we are true followers of God, when we are citizens of God's kingdom, when we belong to God, it will show in our words and in our deeds. Saul provides the perfect illustration of Jesus' teaching about the necessity of faith that obeys God's words. Our good works do not cause our salvation. Our good works do not earn God's love. But works are a necessary consequence and evidence that we belong to God and we've trusted in Christ as Lord and Saviour. The secret of the kingdom of living as God's citizens is wholehearted obedience to God's word. Obedience to the King's commands proves that we're members of God's kingdom. As Jesus teaches in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." In other words, those who are followers of Jesus, citizens of God's kingdom, will seek to obey God's word and do God's will. The evidence of salvation is not given in dramatic expressions or experiences or even in great deeds. It is given in repentance of sin and obedience to God's word. The people welcomed into God's kingdom are those who trust in God's word and live in obedience to God's way. Saul, well, he truly was a king like all the other nations have, because he only gave lip service, not heart obedience to God's word. Saul failed to understand the secret of the kingdom. Saul was not the true king of God's people, because he would not obey God's word. But Jesus is the true king, who was fully obedient, even unto death on a cross. In humble obedience to his Father, Jesus came to fulfill the law and to win peace with God for his people. Through his perfect life of obedience and his obedience on the cross, Jesus established God's kingdom. And he purchased the people for God. In Jesus, God's people find the reason to obey and the power to obey. The love of God shown to us on the cross calls us to love God with our heart, soul, mind and strength. And then the Spirit that comes upon us in Christ enables us then to live a life of increasing obedience as we're made more and more like Jesus. Jesus is the true King sent by the Father to establish his kingdom and grant eternal peace to all who come to him as Saviour and Lord. Today, we must embrace the kingdom of God and follow him in total obedience. Jesus is our King. He gave his life to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could have peace with God. And Jesus gave us his Spirit so that we might obey his word and follow his way, the way of true, full life. This is the glorious secret of the kingdom that we must believe and then declare this day and forevermore. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you once again for the privilege of being able to listen as you speak. Father, we thank you that it is always you who speaks through your word, giving us words to obey, words of encouragement, words of instruction, words to help us to enjoy life to the full. Father, we pray that we would show that we belong to you as we listen and then as we do, as we display your glory to the world around us, as we soak in your grace and trust fully in Christ. Help us to do that, we pray, and continue with us now in our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.